thinking this week a little bit about Christian virtues that we all agree on, you know, things that, you know, we're not going to debate about. I was trying to pick, like, you know, one outstanding Christian virtue that nobody would object to. And I thought about gentleness, right? I mean, everybody agrees that gentleness is a good thing, right? Raise your hand if you don't think that gentleness is a virtue worth practicing, and then we'll all mock you. So again, raise your hand if gentleness is a... You're out. Gentleness. So I would like to do an exercise to practice gentleness, because we here at Nightlife like to engender virtue in the world. So I'd like to do an exercise to practice gentleness. So I need some volunteers to practice gentleness. I need, okay, Jake, you're up here. Leon, you're up here. All right. I need two more volunteers. I need people with gentle spirits and adventuresome souls. Come on, you know who I'm talking about. Lisa, all right, you're up. Somebody, some intrepid. Let's pick someone else under 5 feet, just to balance it out. Come on. Roselia. Good idea. Roselia, you can come on up. Roselia is an incredibly gentle person. Yeah. All right, come on, give him some encouragement, people. Give him some encouragement. So in practicing gentleness, I've been thinking about things that you need to handle gently. So we're going to have a little adventure, a little competition. We're going to do an egg toss. Hold on a second. Don't go away. An egg toss. All right. These eggs are in my car.
They're cooked.
To help you guys out, this egg toss, we got to select teams. We're going to do girls versus guys. Is that what we're going to do? Good-looking people versus ugly people? Is that what we're going to do? Go ahead, select. All right, tall versus short. I hard-boiled some eggs earlier. One of these is those. All right, so there are three. So go ahead and pick your egg. Ladies first. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, they're all warm. They're in my car. Good luck. You picked. All right. Go ahead and arrange yourself. Let's do it down. No, the communion table's there. We can't throw eggs over the communion table. Just arrange yourself at a respectable distance.
You said gentle. You didn't say we had to be athletic.
All right. So the idea, of course, is to go... This is a competition. As far as you can, throw the egg and catch it without breaking it, right? Who's gonna receive? Who's gonna throw? Well, I didn't say throw. This is how we're gonna do it. Roselia's gonna receive and Leon's gonna receive. Yeah. Leon has on safety glasses. You're gonna let him get away with that? He's twice as far as you, Lisa. Come on. Who are you gonna root for here? That's it? You're going for the tie? There we go.
Angular?
You're going to throw over the drums. I don't know how our drummer feels about that. That's it? Who's winning? I think it's Jake and Leon.
I don't know. We're already way further away.
Do you think you have the hard-boiled egg? You're scared. All right, you ready? You ready? On three. Ready? One, two. Oh, wait a second. I forgot the blindfolds. Blindfold the receiver. Cruel? I didn't say that I would be displaying gentleness. All right, so be gentle and take aim. All right, give him a hand. Thank you very much. Go ahead and sit down. You intrepid adventurers, you.
That is wrong.
Oh. Jake. I tell you, just to keep it interesting, at different points during my sermon, I will let these fly. Nice cat, Doug! Way to go! I would like to read tonight's text. You'll find it in the back of your program. We are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' fundamental Christian teaching. The most famous sermon ever given. Jesus sort of lays out the kingdom of God in its, you know, pretty much its entirety for the first time, the Sermon on the Mount. We are getting right toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through together. We've learned a lot. Tonight's passage is taken from chapter 7. It will be the second to last passage. Next week, we will close out our series on the Sermon on the Mount. So this is almost it. Jesus has been talking for what for us has been weeks, but for the entire Sermon on the Mount, about this thing called the kingdom of God. One very important thing that Jesus teaches is that following him is not a religion. Following him is a kingdom. Entirely different thing. Jesus talks a lot about really how bad religions are, right? Religions are all about rules and stuff like that, and Jesus is not about rules. It's very, very clear if you listen to his teaching. He does a lot to make the kingdom of God accessible to everyone. We've learned a lot about that. He teaches on the law as it exists, among his people, of the Jews, the Old Testament, and their religion for centuries and centuries. And what he teaches about rules is that no matter how good you do, in the end, you will not keep them perfectly, right? So keeping the rules is not going to help you very much. He says that really our hope lay in forgiveness and in a forgiving God. He says that what you want to do is not just keep the rules in the world. What you want to do is get free from the world. And most of his teaching is about that. He preaches that the kingdom of God has more to do with being weak and poor than being righteous and powerful. And he's talking in this sermon to a bunch of rejects, a bunch of losers from all over the countryside. So I think they're digging what he's saying so far, that the kingdom of God is for losers like them. Then he says this. You can read along with me or look on the big board behind me. He says this to this crowd. Enter the kingdom. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. A tree and its fruit, but hey, that's not supposed to be there. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? But then I will tell them plainly, hey, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. It's kind of a sobering text. Jesus has made it abundantly clear in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that really anybody can get in. Anybody can get into the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to be particularly righteous, right? You can be one of the losers on earth. You don't need to know a lot, right? You don't even need to understand what Jesus is saying all that much. In fact, in last week's passage, he gave what I think is the secret to kind of making the grade. He says, seek and you will find. Ask and you'll be answered. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He pretty much guarantees everyone who's listening that if you try to find God, if you try to be part of the kingdom of God, you'll make it. That's pretty much what he guarantees us. Just by seeking, you will find. Interestingly, he doesn't specify exactly how to seek, right? But he's really confident that if you seek, you will find, because God is generous and he'll just see to it. That's sort of the teaching that Jesus gave us last week. So that bit is comforting. But how do you explain the opening verses here? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This probably would have surprised the people listening, because all of a sudden, the flavor of Jesus' little sermon changes, right? He goes from saying, hey, righteousness, the kingdom of God is accessible to any moron. Anybody can do this thing. You don't even have to be a particularly good person. You can get it just by going after it, right? But few will get it. And it almost doesn't make sense. And he goes on to say, if you miss it, there's going to be destruction for you. Right? And later on he says that if the tree doesn't bear good fruit, you know, if it's not a legitimate grounding in the kingdom of God that a person has, and then the tree gets thrown into the fire. Now, that doesn't sound all that reassuring, right? All of a sudden, there are consequences to what Jesus is saying. It's a little bit like the egg toss game, right? Like the eggs, well, maybe one of them is hard-boiled, so you arrange yourself a certain way. But maybe yours isn't hard-boiled, so you scoot in. Because there are going to be consequences, right, if you miss. If the egg isn't cooked. Just want to make sure you're paying attention. I kind of like this. Right? And then you get blindfolded. Then the consequences change, right? If you don't do it perfectly, you're going to get splattered, right? So you get more careful, right? You concentrate more fully. The terms of the game change for you. There's something about consequences that really makes you take note. That really makes you focus hard, right? That's how it works. Retaliation? You are so lucky that was hard-boiled. You're on cleanup after the service. I would have been sitting there listening to this sermon, thinking, oh, anybody can get in. You don't have to be particularly righteous or knowledgeable to get into the kingdom of God. That's cool. This sounds great. I love this guy. And then all of a sudden he says, and it's hard to do this well. And if you don't do it well, you're going to be destroyed. All right, the game has just changed for me. What's he saying? This doesn't even sound like the guy I was listening to previously. You know, and I was thinking, gosh, this sounds easy, but all of a sudden I want to know, where do I stand? All of a sudden it's supporting me. Where do I stand on this? Where am I vis-a-vis this teaching? I have to rethink. Consequences have a way of focusing the mind. And it makes you want to ask, okay, what is this road, this narrow road that Jesus is talking about? What is this guy saying? Because he has just puzzled me. And Jesus doesn't specify exactly what the narrow road is, which is his way, if you haven't noticed. Jesus never spoon feeds answers, right? He doesn't give you exact specifications. But he helps us out. He helps us in the seeking. That's Jesus' way, right? He gives us clues. In this case, he gives us some warnings about things to avoid. Gives us clues to find the path, okay? This narrow road, evidently, as I've said, it's an accessible road. gone way out of his way in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount to say that anybody can get in, and any sinner can get into the kingdom of God. So evidently, it's an accessible road. This isn't a private road. This isn't a gated community whatsoever. But few will find it. What does that say to you? Why will few find it?
Because only you are looking for it.
Because only a few are looking for it, perhaps. Or maybe only a few will stick with it. I think is a conclusion that we have to draw. If it's accessible, anybody can do this thing, but few will do it. It tells you that few people will actually stick with it. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why is it going to be so hard to stick with it? Why is it going to be so hard to seek? Right? Jesus has pretty much guaranteed that if you seek, you'll nail this thing. You'll hit a home run. But why will so few seek? Or seek throughout the course of their lives? It's hard. It's accessible, but a little hard. I don't know. You know, he doesn't say. He does spend a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount, and those of you who have been attending know, warning against the temptations of the world, warning against taking comfort in money or in reputation, you know, thinking more about people thinking well of you than about God thinking well of you. It's hard to live in the world and to stay focused on heaven. But it's a matter of focus, right? It's not a matter of qualification. Everybody in this room and everybody out there on the streets is qualified for this. Right? It's not a special group of people. But it is evidently hard work. The road is accessible, but you have to work at it. Accessible but narrow. The second thing he talks about are these wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So he's talking about predators in the kingdom of God. And evidently, the way he talks about them, they're sort of self-serving people. They get into the kingdom, right? And they get in among the Jesus followers. And evidently, they talk a good game, but they're in it for themselves, right? They're ferocious inwardly. You know, they're ravenous. They just want to eat the sheep and not really help the sheep. They're very worldly people pretending to be otherworldly people, self-serving people pretending to be selfless people. It's interesting to me, often when I talk with unbelievers about why they reject Jesus, they say it's because of the way people have looked to them, right? They see people who claim that they're followers of Jesus, but who act in a self-serving fashion, right? And what do we call those people? Hypocrites, right? Said, yeah, I might get into this Jesus thing, but, you know, and I go to church and I see all these hypocrites. I see these people pretending to be one thing, but it's apparent to me that there's something else, and therefore I don't want anything to do with Jesus, right? You heard something like that. And I don't blame them, because that's a very grievous thing to encounter. You know, you go to a place, you know, like this, where you expect to find people serious about following Jesus, and you bump into somebody who is claiming to follow Jesus but offends you or hurts you, says something bad to you, or isn't there when you need them to be there, does something that's selfish rather than service-oriented, and it scandalizes you, it breaks your heart, and you leave. Very, very common tragedy that you hear in the kingdom of God. Causes people to reject Jesus. Here's what I find really interesting about that scenario, though. Jesus predicts it. Right? Right here, he says, watch out for these false prophets. What's a prophet? It's somebody who claims to know what God is saying. Somebody who has some secret information, some close relationship with God, but they're false, right? What they're telling you is just a line. They don't really know. They don't really have a conversation with God. Jesus predicted those people would exist. Why does he make the prediction? Because he knows how dangerous false prophets can be. They scare people away from the kingdom of God. So I don't know if that comforts you or not. You know, the fact is, as Jesus predicted, you will find hypocrites and false prophets among the kingdom people. You will definitely find them, right? Jesus knew that they'd be there, and he knew that they would be hurtful. another reason that it's difficult to stick with it, that it's difficult to stick with the seeking, is because human beings get in there and screw it up. I find it comforting that Jesus predicted it. At least it's par for the course, and I shouldn't feel disoriented when I encounter it. The good news is that you can recognize these false prophets, these hypocrites, by their fruit, Jesus says. That is, by their results. You can recognize a good tree if its fruit tastes good. We had an orange tree in one of the houses where I grew up. It looked great. It was full of leaves. It was planted in our backyard in this lot. The ground was a little clayey. The soil wasn't great. The tree looked wonderful, but when you bit into one of the oranges, it tasted like coffee grounds. You know, it was just very, very gritty and bitter, you know, and not sweet. Good-looking tree rooted in poor soil, right? You're going to get bad fruit from that. Ultimately, it's going to have a bad flavor to you. That is, it doesn't taste like what it's supposed to taste like, right? I grew up in orchard country in the Rogue Valley in Oregon, and one of the truisms that they have around there is that the worst trees have the best tasting fruit. The ones that look the worst usually taste the sweetest. And really, in my personal experience, that's mostly what it's like in the kingdom of God. The people, the leaders that look haggard, you know, that have nothing flashy about them, they usually taste the sweetest. I don't know, that's just my experience. But I like it that it's like that. I like it that you can't judge a tree by its leaves, you know, by how good it looks. Over the test of time, you will judge it by its flavor, right? So what kind of fruit would a false prophet, a hypocrite, a faker, what kind of fruit would that person bear? What kind of results would they have? Well, based on the terms that Jesus has used in the early portions of the Sermon on the Mount, we would imagine that instead of following the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that these people would not engender love and care, right? That ultimately they would use people rather than build people up and love them, right? And over time, that would become clear, you know. Are you abusing the people around you? Are you making the people around you loved? Are you building them up? Over time, you could tell that thing. Another virtue that Jesus talks about a lot in the Sermon on the Mount has to do with judgmentalism. He expressly tells his followers not to reject anybody. Don't reject anybody. That's not your job, right? So if you saw people judging people and rejecting them, you know, keeping them out of the kingdom for moral reasons, not to say that, you know, you have to say that there's no such thing as sin, but you say, oh yeah, you know, sure, you've got sin, come on in. We're all sinful. You know, that's a sort of attitude. If you see a lot of judgmentalism, a lot of rejection, okay, that's bad fruit, right? That's a virtue that Jesus talks a lot about in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus glorifies weakness. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, the downtrodden, right? The kingdom of God is especially for you. You would expect a hypocrite or a false prophet, somebody in it for themselves, that is, to use people for their own gain. You would expect them not to glorify weakness over the long run because they themselves are not interested in being weak. They're interested in being fat. So, you know, things to watch out for. Fairly easy, given enough patience, and I'm glad that Jesus gives the advice. Don't be offended when you encounter hypocrites. Watch out for them. And get to know the signs. And that will be a good way to help yourself stick with it so you don't just bump heads with them and end up quitting the journey. Then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is the one that I think shakes me the most. Because what he's saying here is that it's possible to deceive yourself, right? Which is probably the most dangerous side of hypocrisy. You know, you end up deceiving even yourself. And Jesus points that out. you can deceive yourself into thinking that your behavior is kingdom behavior when in reality it has nothing to do with Jesus' kingdom at all. And then he uses what I think is a rather extreme example. He says, many will say to me on that day, and he doesn't say what the day is. You know, it's evidently a day of reckoning, a day when things get sorted out at the end of time or something like that. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Right, so these are guys that are running around doing miracles. They're healing people. I don't know what they're doing. They're raising people from the dead. I'm walking on water, whatever. You know, but they're doing miracles. All right, they're doing some heavy duty stuff. Right, and you would think if you encountered people like that I mean they would be legitimate kingdom people, right? I mean, if you can heal somebody, you think, there's some legitimacy behind that. But Jesus answers them harshly. He says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, which is a great vernacular way of saying, what have you to do with me? You know, what do you have to do with the values that I teach? Depart from me. As far as I'm concerned, you're an evil doer. The implication of what Jesus is saying here is that it's not what you do, even so much, as the spirit in which you do it. Right? Jesus' kingdom teaching, as defined in the Sermon on the Mount, has to do with generosity and love and caring for people. I can heal someone and not love them. And the implication of Jesus' teaching, right? I could even heal someone and be in it for myself, right? You could heal someone in Jesus' name. You could cast out a demon in Jesus' name. And I've seen, actually, unbelievers heal people and stuff like that. I've shared a few of those stories. We can talk about it some other time. But yeah, it happens. I think just because God is generous in sharing his power around. You know, he's remarkably unconcerned with his reputation. He's very generous that way. You can heal someone and then be like, I'm great. Now everybody will respect me. You know, because I've healed that person. Next week, we're going to have a healing service. And as Kelly said earlier, really every healing service we have at Nightlife, we see a number of people get healed. Not everybody who comes to these services gets healed. We've never had a service where we've batted 1,000. There are a lot of people that go away, unfortunately, without being healed. I'm hoping that we heal as many people, you know, as the Lord gives us next week, but I'm hoping that 100% of the people that come at least feel loved, right? Because that's the kingdom virtue. Jesus doesn't teach miracles as a virtue. He teaches love as a virtue. And the nice thing about miracles is that they're really good ways to show that God loves people. You know, when you heal someone, you can say, God loves you, by the way. And miracles make for a nice greeting card. You know what I mean? So that's their usefulness. Jesus implies that you can keep it straight by getting to know him. You know, he says, I never knew you. You know, you don't really have a relationship with me. You didn't get to know me personally, which is to say you're not familiar with my character. You don't really know what I would have done in a given situation because you don't know me. You were doing stuff. You were doing techniques. But, you know, you weren't really like me. So here's another piece of advice. A good way to make sure that you can stick with it over time is getting to know what Jesus is like. His heart. His insight. And not just trying to do what Jesus did. Right? Because that's not a good works kind of thing. Jesus made that clear. It's a love and do your best kind of thing. Never mistake style for substance, no matter how good the style is. I think is what Jesus is trying to tell us in this segment of the Sermon on the Mount. It's about keeping it real. It's something that Jesus is very much into. It's not what you do, but it's why you do it, I think. It's what's on the inside that counts. I mean, pick your cliche, but this is what Jesus is saying. Why is it so important to focus on the inside? Well, if you don't have the attitude of love, then just practicing the techniques of love will ultimately fail you. You will lose track. of what's really important. You will lose track of loving and caring for people. Jesus made it abundantly clear that the kingdom is not about rules. It's not about outward righteousness. And he's making it clear that your outward behavior, that your good works, are a credit to you only insofar as you do them in love. And so you have to be careful. Your heart has to be in it. If your heart's not in it, it's not going to be much credit to you. And this is a point that really makes some sense to me. Jesus has said that it's not about rule keeping, right? So if you do things that are apparently loving, but your heart's not in it, that's just another form of keeping rules, right? That's another way of going through the motions. And he will have none of that. And if you think of it that way, that actually is comforting to me. You could do a miracle, but not care about the person you're healing. And that really wouldn't be Jesus-like, right? On the other hand, you could go through your entire life and never pull off a miracle, but care about people, and you're in. Right? The flip side has to be true. And I like that. I like that an awful lot. Because often I pray for miracles and don't see them. But I try to love the person anyway. And in Jesus' book, that's what it's all about. I like it when he comes with power and we see miracles. He likes it when whatever we do in the name of love for Jesus' sake. So we get back to the question that I think would have been in my head if I were listening to Jesus give this particularly provocative teaching. Where do I stand? Right? All of a sudden, this kingdom of God thing that he was talking about has consequences. And I think the bottom line of this particular passage in the Sermon on the Mount is, you know, you can't be a dabbler and do this thing. You can't go through the motion. Jesus works so hard to open the doors of the kingdom of God to everyone. He works so hard to make God totally accessible. No, you don't have to be rich. No, you don't have to be religious. You don't have to look good. You don't have to know much. All right? You can be a wretch, okay? But just, you got to come in. You got to admit that you're a wretch, and you got to stick with it. You got to get serious about it. Anybody can do it, but you got to do it. You got to do it. You just can't be along with the ride because you will not last. You will not last. You'll get picked off by some sort of offense that you counter, some sort of hypocrite, some sort of scandal, or you'll deceive yourself into thinking that you're doing fine, when in fact, your heart is rather cold. Everyone's welcome. But if you come in, please come in with both feet, all right? It's a sobering message. Take your time, work it out. You know, he says the secret is seeking. Doesn't matter if you don't know very much. Doesn't even matter if we're all agreeing on everything, you know. Just keep going, and Jesus guarantees that if you keep going, you know, you'll find God, and he'll help you sort things out. But be serious about it. Stick with it and do it from the heart. And find out who Jesus is. Because at the end of the day, that's going to help you sort the rest of it out. It's serious. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that anybody is welcome. And I thank you that seeking will lead to finding. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage and perseverance for the journey. It is hard. We get picked off by things in the world. I pray, Lord, that all here who are currently seeking would still be seeking hard at the end of their lives. I pray, Lord, that none of the sheep that you have brought here to this place would ever be compromised. And we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come and to help and to sort out the threads for us. And because we know right now, Lord, that we're not going to do it perfectly, we thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that we don't have to do it perfectly. We just have to do it seriously. In Christ's name, hey, Pastor.